Good morning. It's good to be together, and thankful for all you guys are here this morning. We are, if you are a guest with us, we are in a series that we are walking through the different aspects of salvation. So each week we're highlighting just a different facet of the glory of God in salvation, and we see that in many different ways. We've talked through the pictures of redemption. We'll talk about that in a minute, just a minute as well. Substitution. This morning we're going to be talking about justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now I know that sounds like a lot to cover, and it absolutely is. In fact, it's too much to cover in one morning as far as exhaustively. But what I want us to do it this way, because I want us to be able to see a full picture of what it looks like, our life in Christ, from the moment that we trust in Him until the day that He takes us home. And so I think it's helpful for us to sort of grasp it in one large, just one large overarching, sort of zoomed out perspective. And so this is not going to be a, completely exhaustive study on justification or sanctification, and certainly not glorification, but We're going to do our best to work through a couple different passages and look at our life in Christ what that looks like in terms of being justified in the work of God. As we get started, let me ask you, have anybody ever seen or ever watched one of the judge shows on TV, like Judge Judy, or you could raise your hand. Somebody, you've seen it, right? Judge Joe Brown, Judge so-and-so, whatever. Which, by the way, did you know that, what's the Family Feud? Steve Harvey has one now? Yeah. You might know? Okay, let me just tell you this for a second. So, I'm either completely oblivious, or I don't know, I've been lied to my whole life. I just assumed that these shows were all real, like real courtrooms, real people, real judges. Anybody else assume that with, like, am I the only one? Unreal. Okay, thank you. D, at least some of you thought that it was completely real. All right, let me burst your bubble for a second, or at least my bubble was burst this week. It's not real. There's a lot of it that, there's aspects of it that are real. In fact, like Judge Judy, for example, she at one point in time had been a judge, but it is not a real courtroom. A lot of times they actually hire actors to be on the shows, and they're scripted and things like that. Not all of them. A lot of times, the person who's presiding over is not even a real judge, like Steve Harvey. He's Family Feud. He reads cards for a living, and that's what he does. Anyway, so I'm reading this week, and I discover that not only are they like not real, so like the rulings, it's not a real court. So they're arbitrations, meaning like they agree. Okay, whatever this person says, Steve Harvey, we're going to go with, and it's just usually small claims kind of stuff, and so like when Judge Judy specifically would say, she gets her scowl going, and she's like, I, demand you owe $3,000 and, paid whatever. Here's what's funny. The person who's guilty doesn't even pay it. Judge Judy's like production company makes the payment. Like none of it's real. None of it's actual justice, you could say. But for us, we are not on a TV show. We're certainly not on, I mean, maybe you've been on one of those. I don't think you have, but we're not on a TV show. And what we've been discovering the past several weeks is that all of us, because of the way that we are born into sin and because we actively choose sin, we are under the condemnation of God. We're under the judgment of God because we broke His commandments. So the God of the universe, the true and holy righteous judge, every single one of us, by nature in our birth, are standing before Him guilty. So the question then for us that we need to think through and answer is, okay, so then how is anybody made right before God? None of us are. None of us deserve it. We know what we deserve. We talked about that the past several weeks. So how is anybody then made right before God? So the first week we talked about redemption. We talked about how God, in His love and grace, saw us in that state, slaves to sin, and in the slave market of sin, completely captured. And then He enters into that, and He redeemed us. We talk about redemption means to buy out or to redeem or loosen or release by form of a payment. I mean, a payment had to be paid to secure our freedom. And so Jesus took the payment, the price for our sin on the cross. And then when Pastor Kevin last week was talking about substitution, so the death that you and I deserve to die, the death that we deserved, He died in our place. So we talked about substitutionary atonement last week, where Jesus steps in and all of the punishment for sin of the world, listen, that we deserved went on Christ. And so He Himself bore our sin on His body on the cross. So that's what we talked about last week. Now, by faith in Christ, then because of the work of Jesus, then God the judge is able to declare us not guilty or declare us righteous. But it only comes as a result of what Christ has done. So we're going to talk about what justification means. Before we do, I want to just, again, sort of zoom out for a minute. When we talk about justification and sanctification and glorification, maybe you've heard it referred to as the three tenses of salvation, and that's past, present, and future. So essentially, you could say, when we refer to justification, sanctification, glorification, we could say justification, I have been saved. Ephesians 2:8, 9, for by grace you have been saved. So it's something we're looking back on. This is something that has happened in our lives. And yet, we also see in Scripture this picture and this theme of, and yet we are being saved. It's something that we are walking through this life, we are being saved, and then ultimately and finally, one day, we would see that we are saved, or we will be saved from the wrath to come, from death and the punishment of hell. So there's three tenses, you could say, to that, or three various aspects. So in justification is positional, meaning that it is something that God does for us. It is our standing before Him because of something that He has done and something that He has pronounced. Sanctification is progressive. So justification is positional, doesn't change. Sanctification is progressive. It's something that we grow in. It's something that we walk in. It's something that we grow in every single day. It's progressive. And then glorification is a futuristic event. It's prospective, you could say. It's coming one day for all those who are in Christ. In justification, we are saved from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, we are saved from the power of sin, presently, continually. In glorification, saved from the presence of sin one day. Justification is true of all believers at salvation, the moment that you believe, place your faith in Christ. Sanctification begins at that moment and continues throughout the life of a believer. And glorification is completed in every believer in heaven. Justification is how God sees us in Christ, unchanging because of the blood of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Sanctification is who we are becoming in Christ. And then glorification is what we will be one day in glory. All right, so as we sort of zoom out on those terms, that's a snapshot of our life in Christ from the beginning until its completion in eternity. And that is who we are. But as we jump in, maybe it would be helpful to sort of define some of these things. So justification is defined as an instantaneous legal act of God in which He, one, considers our sins forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and two, declares us to be righteous in His sight. So God considers our sins forgiven and then declares us righteous in His sight. So the word righteousness, just, justification, justify are all the same root word that would have been used in a courtroom, a court setting. So to justify meant to make a legal declaration, a legal a statement of our guilt. And so it would have been used in a courtroom when there was a believer who was when there was someone who was standing judgment, and the judge would say, declare them not guilty. You are completely righteous. Spiritually speaking, this is something that only God can do. So it's not a result of anything that we can conjure up. It's not a result of being good enough and Him seeing the good things that we did and said, oh man, that's really good. Let me declare that good. That's not what justification is. It's not us about being good or acting right or even becoming good. It's only a specific declaration that God makes. And we'll break that down as we get into Romans chapter 3. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans 3. There's several passages that we're going to look at. Again, we're not going to look at them exhaustively, but I think it will help us to get a good perspective on what these terms mean and what they mean for our lives. So Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands and no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Just so we're clear, he's talking about us. Okay? He's talking about us. So it's very clear what kind of people that we are. So apart from God, the way that we are born, we talked about this in the past several weeks, so I won't dive into that anymore, but we are born separated from God because of our sin, because of the sin that we inherit and the sin that we choose. And so we are separated from Him. That's the kind of people that we are. Well, then it continues, and now that we know, whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth should be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For the works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, that's the kind of people that we are. And even on our best day, with our best obedience, with our absolute perfect, you know, perfection that we can conjure up, it does not lead to being justified by God. No works of the law by any human being will lead to justification in his sight. In other words, the kind of people that we are, and there's nothing we can do about it. That's where we're at. That's where we stand. That's our, like, if you want to say, what's your legal stance? That's it, right there. We are sinners, separated from God, under just condemnation, and there's nothing that we can do about it. But, look at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And the righteousness of God, or the righteousness from God that comes from God through faith in Christ Jesus, is for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. You see that? There's nothing that we earned. We didn't do anything to earn that. It's a gift that is given to us, not earned by us. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that's how it was accomplished. Through whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And this, all of that, was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that he might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All right, so if you read through Romans, the theme of Romans is justification by faith. And so the vast majority of the chapters here, Paul's trying to unpack, one, what the righteousness of God is that his holy, righteous character, that everything that comes from him, everything that flows out of him is pure, righteous, holy, unstained, without sin, is right. You could say it's just. All of those things are wrapped up in the character of God. So he's trying to unpack what the righteousness of God is, and then to contrast that with the wickedness of man, which is all of us, and then showing that there's no way to reconcile those things unless the one who's been sinned against makes the declaration. And so Paul's trying to draw all of those together here in the book of Romans. And so you get to this part where it says he is both just and justifier. So then we have to, okay, reconcile our mind. How does that even happen? We were talking in our Hope Community this week about that idea of reconciling the love of God with the justice of God, right? The love of God and the wrath of God. And we know that the wrath of God is his response to sin. Because God is holy, he will always respond the same way to sin. It will always be punished. He doesn't ever just wink at it or look over it. He always deals with it. And so we talked about that in our Hope Community, about how, you know, reconciling that. And what we came to is the beautiful picture of Jesus on the cross. And if you look at that one event, all of God's love and all of God's justice meet together in that one event where sin demands a reckoning. We talked about that last week. Sin demanded a reckoning, and Jesus and God in Christ provided the way of payment for sin. So in that one event, you see justice poured out in the wrath of God, and you see the love of God on display, absorbing that for us. The one event of the cross displays the love of God and the justice of God. And that's the only way that we can make sense of this, because for me, outside of God being the one who is the just and righteous one declaring, like, I can't wrap my mind around a human perspective. So let me give you an example. If there was somebody in your family, suppose that they were murdered by someone, and they were brought before the judge, and you're there, and your family's there. Everyone's gathered together to wait for the verdict, to wait for what the judge is about to say. Now imagine that this man who murdered your family member is sitting there, and the judge stands before him and just says, "Hey, listen, so I've been thinking about it, and you know what? I've decided it's all good. You're all right. Just take your stuff and head on home. I forgive you. You're all right." What would you do? I mean, we would erupt, wouldn't we? Like, no, that's not justice. What are you doing right now? You don't even get to forgive. He didn't sin against you, right? Now think about it this way: the all the sins of the world are fundamentally and primarily a sin against who? Against God. So the only one then who has the right to forgive and make the declaration is the one that we sinned against. And so then God stands as the judge and we stand guilty before him. And so there's only one person in the world that has the authority to make that declaration. He doesn't have to make that declaration. But in love, he chooses to be both just and to be the justifier. And so he's the only one who can say, not guilty. Not guilty. And the accusers can come around and say, and you know, the Satan can say, "Well, hang on. No, but wait a minute." And he can just say, "Shut up, devil. He didn't sin against you." Right? He sinned against me, and I'm the one who is declaring forgiven, not guilty. Paid for. How, though? Through the blood of Jesus. And so when the Satan comes and accuses, he says, "Well, look at my son." Yeah, because he's the one who bore the wrath. He's the one who took the payment for sin. John Stott, I love the way that he words this. He says, "When God justifies sinners, he's not declaring bad people to be good. listen, or saying that they're not sinners after all. He's pronouncing them legally righteous, free from any liability to the broken law, because he himself, in his Son, has borne the penalty of their law-breaking. We still broke the law. We're still guilty of breaking the law. And so in justification, he's not saying that we never did anything wrong. He's saying, no, actually, my Son paid the price for what they did wrong. And so then I can then make the declaration, because he chooses to, that they are not guilty. So it's not that we become righteous, but that we are declared righteous. And how does that happen? It happens through what Christ did. So it's this great exchange that takes place where Jesus Christ takes our sin on himself, and then we use the word sometimes imputed or to credit, and then he credited or imputed his righteousness to us. So there's this great exchange that takes place. Pastor Kevin pointed this out in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so Jesus takes our sin on his account, pays for it on the cross, and he gives us his righteousness. And that's where there's one. So if you ever heard the saying, the definition of justified or justification, just as if I'd never sinned, right? As a definition of justification, which is right, but it doesn't go far enough, because literally it would be just as if I had never sinned and had been morally perfect and righteous. And so it's not just that we're morally neutral. No, because of Jesus and his righteousness given to us. So now when God looks on us, he doesn't just see, oh, they didn't do bad things. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. And it's given to us as a gift. And we get to stand before God, not condemned, but underneath and covered by the perfect righteousness of Jesus. We could not obey the law. We were condemned because of it, and so Jesus, who perfectly obeyed the law, lived the righteous life, and then died the death that he wasn't supposed to die. That's what's wrapped up in this picture of to be justified. So when we sing and talk about, oh, I'm justified, we need to pause and say, oh my goodness. Like, it's not just, oh yeah, I'm justified, that's great. It's like, no, like, think about the incredible gift that God has given to us and the pronouncement that is made, not guilty, righteous, you are justified. So we can look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which is where Paul would take this thought and continue to Romans 8, to culminate in this crescendo in 8:1, that he could say, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That now there is a word that describes something that once was, or some moment in time. So he's saying there was a time, listen, that every single one of us stood condemned before God. There was condemnation. But because of Christ and those who are in Christ, those who have placed their faith in Jesus, Paul would say, now there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in him. And so we can sing that, we can celebrate that, we can rest in that because of what he's done. That's what it means to be justified. Justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, somebody might say, that's amazing, but what about my daily life? Because I'm telling you, there's days that I wake up and I don't feel very righteous, right? Like, I don't feel very saved today. It's one of those moments where you're like, you know, your husband and wife wakes you up and you're like, not today. Like, I'm just like, you don't want to mess with me today. Today's not a good day. There's this daily experience that we have when you don't always have the feelings. I'm not very happy. Like, I'm not living a lot like Jesus today. Well, the next term that we want to look at just for a few minutes is the word sanctification. So justification always comes first. It is always the work of God. So justification is the work of God for us. Sanctification is the work of God in us. And it always follows justification. So now we are who we are, and we are eternally secure in him. And now sanctification is a process that God's going to work in us through the Holy Spirit that is... Now that might change from day to day, depending on my submission to the Spirit and the way that I live. But justification doesn't ever change. Justification is not dependent upon my sanctification. My sanctification comes as a result of being justified. Does that make sense? So sanctification then is something that we are called to as believers. If you look throughout the scriptures, and there's a ton of examples. But 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "This is the will of God for you, your sanctification." And he's going to get specific there about being pure and holy and righteous. Why? Because you've been set apart. You've been set aside for a specific purpose. So to sanctify something meant to separate something for a special use or for a holy use. It was something that was completely set apart from others or from something else. And so 1 Peter 5, we are called, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but he has called you, like he's called you out of that, to be holy in all of your conduct, because be holy as I am holy. So he's setting us apart to be different than where we were, to be different from those around us. But the truth is that in our experiences day to day is like, listen, today I don't know. I'm not been walking with the Lord. I'm struggling with this. I just don't feel very, very righteous. A few months back, our daughter Michaela, who I've shared about before, their heads pop up when they hear their name. So one thing that I love, so Aaron in the middle school girls, she's been having them tell their testimonies, like working through what has God done in you, what's God doing, and helping them learn how to develop and share their story, and I love it. But prior to that, Michaela has already been working through this stuff, and so like she came to our room several months back. And she was wrestling with this idea of, I know that I'm saved. I know that I placed my faith in Christ. But she was struggling with some things, with some sin, and she was frustrated about it. And so she came to us in tears and just said, "Mommy, Daddy, like, I know I'm saved. But why do I sin? Like, why is that?" And it didn't connect with her. Like, it wasn't making sense. Like, wait. I don't understand why this is. And so she was actually wrestling a deep theological truth that Paul wrestles with in Romans chapter 7, right? Where he says, like, there's this, what I want to do, the good that I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And he's like, there's this wrestle with the flesh. And he gets so angry at the end of it. He's like, oh, who will save me? Who will rescue me from this body, this wretched man that I am? And he says, but glory be to God in Christ Jesus. He's the one who will deliver us and is actively doing that now. And so what we discover in our life is that when we are born again, we have been declared righteous and justified. And then the process of sanctification begins, of becoming more and more like Jesus. We discover very quickly, we're not perfect. And we still cannot. So, like, sometimes I think we think, we're not saved by the works. You know, we can't obey the law. And then suddenly, once we're saved, we're going to then be able to perfectly obey. No, there's only been one person who's ever perfectly obeyed the law, whoever will, and that's Jesus. And so, we're not him. We are in him. And we'll talk about that in a minute, and there's implications for being in him. But there is a struggle that takes place in our lives, and we call this sanctification. You could define it this way. Sanctification is the progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more like Christ in our actual lives. Now notice he adds this, this is Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. He says it's the work of God and man. In other words, this is a part of the spiritual life that we get to participate in. Justification is solely, specifically, completely the work of God. Sanctification is absolutely the work of God in cooperation with us as we submit to the Holy Spirit of God. And so we get to grow, and we are called to grow in sanctification. Sanctification, I've heard it said this way, is the gradual process of becoming practically what we already are positionally. So it's becoming more and more like Christ. And so Paul would talk about how we have been freed from slavery to sin. And then he would also say, and yet you need to also kill sin. And yet you need to also put to death what's earthly in you. And yet you need to also make sure that sin does not reign in your mortal body. So he would say, we have been delivered from, and yet we are also being delivered day by day. So we're called to flee wickedness, put to death what's earthly, pursue righteousness. It's something that we participate in our sanctification. And we could look at a bunch of passages about referring to growth, spiritual growth. In fact, so much of the New Testament is talking about what it means to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the body, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in righteousness and holy living. All those things are things that we're called to walk in, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, to strive for holiness, to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely so that we can run with endurance the race that's been set before us. There's this continual call in the Scriptures to pursue Christ, to turn away from evil and follow after Him. Paul talks about this in his own journey in Philippians, if you want to turn there for a minute. In Philippians chapter 3. So if there was somebody in that day that had reason to boast in their achievements, it was Paul. I mean, this guy was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the best tribe. He was of the Pharisees. He was the highest standing. He had all the respect. He studied, he knew it all, he had achieved it all. And so for the religious like elite in that day, man, he was like, he did it. He is there, he had arrived. And yet, once Christ met him, and he discovered the grace of God and justification by faith in Christ alone, that changed everything for him. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, after listing all the, all of his spiritual resume and his accolades, he says, verse 7, but whatever gain that I had or thought that I had, I now count as loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Him, Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, because I have no righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection and share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and strain forward for what lies ahead. And I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is he describing? He's describing, I've been saved only specifically, completely through the righteousness of Jesus. And yet now, as a result, I want to know Him even more. I want to be found in Him. I want to submit to Him. I want to grow in Him. I want to be like Him. And so he has this internal drive, desire to, like, I just want to be like Him. And I want to turn away from evil. I want to do the things that honors the Lord. That's the internal drive of his life, and should be our life. So you and I should be able to say in the morning, like, yes, I'm not perfect today, but man, I want to be like him. Lord, today I want to see people the way that you see people today. I want to grieve sin the way that it grieves you. I want to identify things in my life that are distracting me, and I want to put those things to death today. Because I don't want anything to help to get in the way of me losing sight of who you are and what you've done. And all of this comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So please don't leave and hear me say today that I said, okay, now just go out there and just work harder and do your best. No, it's really what we see in the Scriptures is that everything as a believer funnels through the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And so sanctification is the work of God that we participate in, and the only reason that we can participate in is because we have the Spirit of God living in us. And so you look at Galatians, and it would say, you know, that we are called to walk in the Spirit. So if I want to not gratify the desires of us, how do I do that? You walk in the Spirit. If I want to not go down that same road that I go down every single week, how do I do it? By walking in the Spirit. And by walking in the Spirit, then the Spirit produces His fruit in us. And so then we get to see the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness. We get to see all those things bearing fruit in us as we follow and submit to the Spirit of God. The reason that we are finding ourselves falling in our sanctification and pursuing after sin is because we've stopped pursuing and walking in the Spirit. You cannot follow the deeds of the flesh and the deeds of the Spirit at the same time. You can't. It's impossible. So then when I find in myself that I've wandered or I've strayed or that I've gone and worked some way, then I know instantly that at some point along the way, I have stopped submitting to the Spirit in my heart. In other words, I've had to turn this way to go my own way. And it always happens as a result of ignoring, grieving, not submitting to the Spirit's work in our lives. Because Titus 2 tells us that he has, of what he desires to do and what he has enabled us to do in our lives. So Titus 2, 11, 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, justification. And now it's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, sanctification." We have been justified, and now we are being sanctified. Now that sounds, maybe it's a lot easier to say. I'll say it this way. It's a lot easier to say. For me, it's no secret in our church that I have this intense, fleshly struggle, this back and forth battle with dessert. Everybody knows it. It's not a secret here. And what you'll notice, though, in my life is that there's times when we'll have this, you know, we'll have something and you'll see, like, I won't even touch a cookie. Like, I won't touch a crumb. I'm like, nope, not doing it. I'm not having those things right now. Not doing it. You know, somebody will be like, oh, but I baked you this. I'm sorry, I can't have that. Then there's other times, and you'll see me, like, you know, the most of our Hope communities or the thing down with our baptism at the river. And I'll just be there, and I'll just be going nuts on some, like, just, I'm just going crazy on the desserts. And you'd be like, is that the same? What happened? Like, what are you doing? Like, you ate all of Judy's banana pudding yourself. You ate all of it. What are you doing right now? Like, if you looked at me, you might say, Jared, man, like, there's sometimes when you're, like, I can see that you are pressing in here. You are, and there's other times when you are just, you've lost it, right? But how many times in our spiritual lives do we see that even in our own lives? Like, there's times when it's like, man, like, I'm pressing into the Lord. I desire to be obedient to Him. And there's other times it looks like I don't even care. Have you ever felt that? You've ever felt that internal battle, that internal struggle where it's like, what is going on? I know years ago I was going through a moment like that where I was so upset with myself, sin I had allowed in my life, and I was just devastated over it and so discouraged, and was just listening to the lie of the enemy that said, you've gone too far. God's done with you. There's nothing that you can do. You are the worst of the worst, and you might as well just die now. Like it's. I remember that moment, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, brought to my mind Philippians 1:6. Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, Jared, you didn't start this work, and you're not the one who's going to complete it either. I'm the one who's working in you. And you've stumbled, yes, but I'm not done with you. And I know so many times in our Christian life and our walk in sanctification is not a straight line to heaven. It's a bumpy one. And every single one of us, if we're honest right now, would say, man, I've been there. There's been moments in my life where I feel like I've really pursued, sought the Lord. And there's been so many times I've just gotten distracted and I've just gone and done my own thing. And I've allowed something, someone to distract me, to get in the way of what God's desiring to do in me. But what he says, I'm not done with you, but I will complete it. That's glorification. That's the day that is coming. And so right now we might be grieved and burdened over sin, and we should be. But we should actually also look to the day that's coming when there will be no more sin. There'll be no more struggles. There'll be no more fits of anger. There'll be no more lust, no more greed, no more pride. All that stuff will be done away with when Christ returns and he calls us up and he changes us and glorifies gives us glorified bodies, and he sets us up for an eternity with him without sin. And you and I should all say, oh Lord, come Lord Jesus. Every single time that we struggle in sin, we should look to that, oh Lord Jesus, oh Lord, I can't wait for that day. Oh Lord, would you draw me? Would you lead us to that day? Lord, would you come? Lord, would you rip out these things that are in my life? It should press us in more and more into Christ as we wait for that day. And so then we are called to walk in holiness in the meantime. So right now, I have no clue when Christ is coming again. It might be today, and that would be so sweet. But it might not be. And there might be a lot more bumps in the road that are coming for every single one of us. So what are we going to do in that time, in the in-between? Are we day by day being sanctified? Are we being brought closer and closer, more and more into the likeness of Jesus? And maybe you're here and you're like discouraged. Maybe you're discouraged because, you know, you're a believer and you don't feel like you've ever grown. Maybe you feel like you've gone backwards. I don't know what you might feel. But how much time recently have you spent just pursuing Jesus? I know if I look back, the times that I can tell in my own personal walk with Jesus, my own personal sanctification, is the times that I've neglected so many important things in my life. When I've neglected the work of the Spirit in prayer in my life, in the spiritual disciplines in my life, in reading His Word, in just fellowship with people and like pray, like all the things that he has called us to and gifted us to be a part of as the church. So many times we've neglected those things and we expect it to be okay. It would kind of be like, I was thinking about this earlier this morning. So if I came to you because I was so discouraged, I just said, I'm so discouraged. Like I'm supposed to be playing in the NBA right now. And I'm just not there yet. And you'd be like, you're all snickering, you're all laughing, because you realize that was never in the cards for me. But if I said, you know, I'm just so discouraged, I'm just not there where I want to be. And you'd be like, well, so, all right, well, when's the last time you practiced? Well, I practiced once last year pretty hard, and that was a good day. And all right, well, what about your dribbling skills you've been practicing? Well, my ball's kind of flat, and I haven't put any air in it, so I haven't really played. So no, haven't done anything there. Okay, all right, well, you can just go on the list and say, dude, like, doesn't look like you have any desire to be in the NBA because you've not done any of the steps that to help you get there. So there are spiritual disciplines that God has gifted to us that we get to practice, we get to press into. And in cooperation with the Holy Spirit of God, we get to, you know, study the Word together. We get to read and to pray, and to all of those things are a part of what it means to grow to be like Him. It's hard to be like Him if we don't spend time getting to know Him, spend time in His Word. And so maybe this morning, where we need to spend some time is just, okay, Lord, is there anything in my life that I've just allowed to take the place, to get in the way of things that that would lead me to You? And so I would love for us just to close the service today, just to spend some time in prayer, even just in personal reflection. And so let's go ahead and do that. Would you go ahead and just bow your heads, close your eyes? We're going to pray. We're going to have our time of invitation, but I would just encourage you now just to seek the Lord. Because maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, like, there's never been a time in my life when I've placed my faith in Jesus. And so I can't have that declaration of justified, because I'm still under the condemnation of God. And this morning, maybe this is a morning for you to say, no, today's the day for me. Today's the day where I place my faith in Christ. I stop relying on my works. I stop relying on going to church. I stop relying on any of those things, and I just trust in Christ and Christ alone and what He did on the cross for me. If that's you this morning, you know, today can be the day of salvation for you. Today can be the day when you once and for all cry out to the God who made you and say, oh God, I'm a sinner and I've been separated from You. And I deserve eternal punishment. But God, I also believe that You have sent Your Son Jesus to die in my place, the death that I deserve to die. And that You rose Him from the grave victoriously, and now He stands to offer salvation to anyone who will believe. So this morning I believe, and I place my faith in Jesus. Will You forgive me? Will You be my Savior? And maybe that's your prayer this morning. Or maybe you're just a believer that we're all in here struggling, working through things in our life. So maybe there's some things that we need to surrender to the Lord. Even as we sing in just a minute, I surrender. Holy Spirit, would You do Your work in us? Would You, day by day, work in our hearts, stir us up, convict us of sin, draw us to Yourself, empower us, produce Your fruit in us. Do what only You can do, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to have a time to sing. Just invite you. If you would like somebody to pray with you, I'll be right here. Would love to pray with you. If you have a burden on your heart, you just want to come down the altar and just pray before the Lord. Please, let this time just be, just use it. Don't just think about what's coming next. Think about what's right now. What is God calling you to right now? Let's sing together.